I'd like to start out this morning with a diagnostic test for you. Are you up for that? So we're talking about a list the last few weeks, a hope list, a wish list, and today I'd like you to broaden that list just a bit. Your hope list might fit under these categories, but it might be more than this. Maybe you have a list, or maybe you want to just think about it in your mind, but think about your job, think about your family, your finances, your health, think about your church, think about your relationships, your marriage, your personal appearance. Get the picture? Just about everything you can think of. How many of you would say, as you look at that, you have at least one problem? Did you raise your hand? Got at least one problem. Yeah. Congratulations. This message is for you today. In fact, just be thankful that your problem is not nearly as bad as the person you're sitting next to, because they're worried. I know you're not worried. They're worried. And I want to talk to you today a little bit about worry. It's really one of the most crippling forces that have ever come to human beings. When worry gets a hold of you, it affects just about everything. It can rob you of your joy. I mean, who do you know in the clutches of worry that's joyful? It can make you obsess about yourself. All you can think about is yourself. You can't connect with others. You certainly don't care for others when you're thinking only about yourself. Maybe it causes you to be reluctant to ever step out on or take a risk. Maybe it's as simple as something that you'd love to do, an adventure you'd love to take, but worry just holds you back. Or maybe it's something God's calling you to do, but you can't quite get there because of worry. In fact, it starts to erode your trust in God, in your faith in God. After a while, the underlying problem is you get so worried about tomorrow and about the future, you're never really living today. You're never really living in the moment, like right now. Some of us came in today and we've got an umbrella of worries covering us. And it's affecting you right now. You had a hard time singing, or you have a hard time even listening right now because your mind is going every which direction about all these different worries that you have. And the problem is, with worry, sometimes we go day after day after day after day, year after year, decade after decade, and never really enjoy now, the present, because of the worries of tomorrow and the future. Worry has a tendency to just drip, 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 drip on us. And even people who know better find that the air of their very life is being just sucked right out of them. That along with all those worries that continue and continue, you start to lose hope. When you look at that list and you look at your problems and you look at your worries and you look at your wishes and you look at your hopes and dreams, and some of them are your prayers, and you've offered them up to God, and it's kind of bounced right back at you, and you're going, I don't know what to do with this. Before long, your hope is gone and you've lost it. You can't even put your finger on it, but it was just that it's just this barrage of worry after worry after worry, so that when it came time to face this and deal with this issue, you had nothing left. Worry. Well, we're going to look at the words of Jesus today out of the sixth chapter of Matthew. And he begins this little portion of Scripture with this simple imperative, really. Do not worry. Amen. See you later. That was easy. About the easiest message I've ever had. Here. And you're going, why didn't I think of that? I just shouldn't worry. Okay. Don't you wish it was that easy? Do not worry. Okay, Jesus, thanks. Thanks for clarifying that. I think as you hear these words of Jesus, you'll be able to kind of pick out these two categories as he does his teaching. First of all is that we need to face the facts. And then the second thing is that we need to be able to to put first things first as we deal with worry. Face the facts. Do not worry, he says. Don't worry about anything, your life, your body, your food, all that kind of stuff. Don't worry. What he's basically saying is, I kind of expect you to worry because everyone does. Who worries? Everybody worries. Let me just take that off the plate. Everybody worries. I mean, he's gathered here with his disciples. He's gathered with people that are just kind of tire kickers trying to figure out who Jesus is. There's cynics, there's unbelievers. They're at the Sermon on the Mount, and he's presenting these truths which are so real and relevant, not only for them, but for us today. And it's like you can't get too spiritual. A disciple of Jesus who followed him around 24/7, they still deal with worry, as well as the complete pagan or the complete unbeliever. Everybody worries. Every one of us. The thing is, everybody worries, but we all have different styles of worry. So that depending on what your style is, you may not even think you're worried. You think other people are worriers, but not you. Let me identify a couple of those styles. First one is, you're a big-time worrier. You worry all the time. Constantly, intensely. You wear worry on your shoulders. In fact, when you came in today, you greeted yourself, you greeted other people. Hi, my name is Ralph, and I'm a worrier. I mean, that's, you know, these furrows you see in my brain are because I worry. And people, you walk around, they go, there goes a worrier. And the old phrase we used to have for people like that was a worry wart. Remember that full phrase? A worry wart. I have no idea where that got started. It kind of grosses me out too. I don't know if you worry too much, you start getting warts. I know frogs do that to you. I didn't know worry does that. What does that mean? All it means is you worry about everything. You worry about worrying too much. You worry as I'm talking about worry because you're afraid I'm going to point you out. You worry when you don't have enough worries to worry about. You think you missed something. You worry and worry and worry. It's one style. Those are the easy ones. The second style of worry is it's not that you don't have problems or issues or even anxieties. You just are in denial. You just deny it. Stick your head in the sand and it'll go away. In literature, old American literature, there was a person who was famous for a little phrase. This will date you. Here's his picture. See how many people know this, who this person is. You know? Alfred E. Newman, Mad Magazine. What was his phrase? Anybody? What? Me worry? It's not that he didn't have anything to worry about. Could have used some dental work for one thing, but he had some things to worry about. He was just in denial. I read some research that said there's a correlation between worry and intelligence. That those who have a tendency to be prone to worry are actually a little more intelligent than the average person. So if you don't worry, it's not because you're so spiritually mature. Third kind of worrier is the one who just says, I am going to control everything. I'll solve it myself. And here's what I'm going to do. I am going to manage every detail and dominate every person. I don't worry. I make others worry. I'm not going to get ulcers. I give ulcers. Manage and control. I've done a lot of weddings as a pastor through the years. Almost every wedding has at least one person like this. Usually, her name, you've met her, is the mother of the bride, the MOTB, the mother of the bride. I did a wedding one time, and the mother of the bride didn't like anything. She didn't like the colors that were chosen. She didn't like the candles. She didn't like the music. She didn't like the bridesmaids' dresses. She didn't even like me. She said, I will replace you unless you get a better pair of shoes. And that was my wedding. It was my mother-in-law. But But no matter how strong you are, no matter how smart you might be, you can only manage so many details, and you can only dominate so many people. And one of these days, the circumstances will get too big for you. The problems will overcome you. And you will fall victim to recognizing finally that you're not God and that you can't control everything. And worry will grip you. We all worry, every one of us. So when Jesus brings this out, I don't think he's telling us that we will never worry, nor that we should think that we're never going to worry, but that everyone worries. I think he would agree with a guy named Max Lucado, who says that everybody worries, basically. A little quote on the screen says, "The presence of worry is unavoidable, but the prison of worry is optional." I think Jesus would say, it's not that you're never going to worry, but what you do with that worry. It's not that you're never going to be concerned or that you never should plan, but you don't have to be in this debilitating state of prison of worry. Well, what makes you say that, Jesus? Well, he says, face the facts. You're going to worry, but let me give you some other facts that maybe you've never considered, maybe you've never put in the mix, or maybe the story you keep telling yourself with your problems never goes down this same path. So it will inform the stories you tell yourself. It will inform how you think about things and what you perceive. And he starts to teach about it in the 25th verse of Matthew 6. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and body more important than clothes?" And he says, look at your basic everyday worries, life and food and isn't your life more important than those things? Than all the temporal needs you have, life itself is more important. In those days, some of those things that they were worried about actually connected with whether life is. Most of our worries don't have to do with life. It just has to do with bettering our lifestyle, perhaps. Life is so important, he says. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And I love this. Aren't you more valuable than they? Jesus is saying, you know, take a look at all of creation. There's a creator and there's creation. And God takes care of the creation. And you're part of the creation. In fact, you're more valuable than the creation. So don't you think he might take care of you as well? Who of you, in verse 27, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? How many of you can say, after a day of worry, you sit back at the end of the day and go, well, that was productive. That helped. I'm going to live longer now because of that day. It means so much more to me. No, it's just the opposite, is it not? In fact, they tell us that most illnesses and sicknesses are directly correlated to stress and anxiety and worry. In fact, more medication is prescribed for stress and anxiety than any other malady. Worry doesn't add any time to your life. If anything, it takes away from our life. Jesus continues in verse 28, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't spin or labor, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grasses of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you?" Again, look at the creation. Look at the beautiful flowers. God has made such beautiful flowers. Solomon, with all his resources and all his money and gold, and all, he can't come close. You never see flowers worrying. You never go hear two flowers talking like, "Hey, do these petals make me look fat?" You know, they're not worried. They're just in their splendor. Their life is quick and short, but oh man, those short years they're taken care of by God. It's like Jesus is saying this: your creator God, who fashioned you, who created you, who breathed life into you. Once it's all done, You're not the only one in all creation that he just takes his hands off and says, oh, I'm done. That's it. That same creator is involved in you just like he is in all of creation and with your life. And then he throws a little phrase on it in verse 30. Oh, you of little faith. He could have just stopped right there, Jesus. Did you have to really just go to my heart on that one? What do you mean, oh, you of little faith? Jesus, we're following you. Jesus, we're walking after you. Jesus, we're on this hillside listening to you. What do you mean, you of little faith? And I think what happens is Jesus is identifying what we sometimes call today practical atheism. That we say we believe in him, but we live completely different. And it doesn't reflect that at all in how we live. In fact, the root word for worry is a dividing of the mind. A mind that says, I know this, but this is what's influencing me. I know that there's a God. I know he's a creator. I know he takes care of his creation. But man, my problems seem so big. And all the anxiety and the stress I'm feeling. And I'm just a worrier. And I don't know what else. And we get divided that way. And somewhere along the line, we have to figure out, who are we going to focus on? Who are we going to follow on? Are we going to follow the God that we believe in? Or is it going to be a practical atheism that we just live like there is no God? In fact, he follows that up, saying, don't worry about what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear, for the pagans run after these things. The people who don't know God, they worry. They got cause to worry, God, Jesus would say, because they don't know the Creator. They don't know that there's a Creator that looks after the creation. They've tuned out that long time ago. They ought to worry. They run after those things. And then he adds this, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Pagans run after them, but you have a heavenly Father. You have somebody, you have a God who's more than just creator. He's your heavenly Father. I love this about Jesus. When I think about this, I just sit back and marvel at him. That when he came to this earth, he came and he gave himself at the cross for our sins. He redeems us, he restores us, he forgives us, this grace gift that just comes, and I just sit back and go, you know, I can't thank you enough for that, and for the new life that is here on this earth, and for the eternal life forever that will be with him once this life is over with. Amazing. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I will lead you and I will guide you if you follow me, if you obey my commands, I will teach you the best possible way of living. If you live after me and you follow after me, it will be the best possible way to live life here on earth. And then he doesn't stop there. And he says, I'm also here because this creator God who you kind of know about, who you kind of think you know what's going on with him, he's not just the creator God of the universe. He's your heavenly Father. You can know him as your heavenly Father. Never before in all the Bible account is God referred to like that, as Dad, Abba Father. And not only can you know him that way, he knows what you need. He knows what you need. So don't worry. Put that in your list of belief. And then he says this, but, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, well, they'll be given to you as well. He says, face the facts. You're going to worry, but throw these facts into it. Following, can't get any better to the climax of that you have a heavenly Father. And then he says also, seek first the kingdom. When you seek his kingdom first, it makes a big difference because worry puts all these things first. When you focus on worry, when your mind's divided on all your problems and all the circumstances that are facing you, you worry and you put all those things first. But when you put his kingdom first, everything else is in perspective. Everything else is added. Everything is where it's supposed to be when you seek him first. So how do you seek his kingdom? Well, first of all, you need a kingdom switch. I don't know about you, but I love to be on the throne of my life. I love to call the shots. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus. I have been for many years. And I still try to squeeze him off the throne and let myself take control. And it's not something for just those who never know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus in your life and you need to stop, you need to stop and surrender to him and ask him on there. But we who are Christians, we asked him on long ago and then we've taken over. And seeking first means I'm gonna relinquish to him what I first gave him. I'm gonna give him the throne, and then I'm gonna enthrone him, I'm gonna entrust him, his love, his care, his truth. I'm gonna let that be what guides me. So my mind will not be divided. Every time that problems come and worries come and stress come, instead of losing hope, instead of losing faith, instead of losing my joy, I will let it usher me into the presence of God, and I will go again and surrender to him. God, you're in control. You have all the power. You're the creator who made all this, and you are my father. You care about me, and you love me, and I'm going to instead, like Peter says in his letter, I'm going to cast all my anxiety on you. I'm going to cast all my cares, 1 Peter 5:7, on you, because, Peter says, he cares for you. That word cast is this word, like heave, throw, drop. It's like when your children come home from school and they have those big old backpacks filled with whatever they fill them up with. Not homework, they fill them up with something. And they walk in the door and they take them off and on the floor or on the chair or wherever they're not supposed to be, that's where they end up. And they just want to relieve themselves of this burden, this backpack. That's casting. You've been carrying a backpack of worries now for a while. And Peter says, if you'll just cast it on God, the one who has more power than anyone, the one who has more love than anyone, who knows what you're dealing with, throw it on him. I love, there's a guy named J.B. Phillips. He had a translation of the Bible, a paraphrase of the Bible, kind of like The Message years ago. And he put it like this: cast your cares on him because you are his personal concern. Cast all your cares on him. You are his personal concern. I love that. It's hard for some of us to even get our mind around that. Let that sink in. Personalize it. I will cast all my anxieties on you because you have a personal concern for me, God. Billions of people on this earth, and you know what I need. Billions of people on this earth, and you care about what I need. I can entrust casting my cares on you. Then Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6, dealing with worry, he says, do not worry about anything, but pray about everything. Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition. In every situation, he says, pray. In every situation, petition him. In every situation, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. What do I do with my worries? In every situation. I have a tendency to think sometimes my problems are so small that God's not going to really want to mess with them. They're too little for God, so I don't pray about them. Sometimes I think they're so big that God can't really handle that. That's more than God can handle. And so I don't pray about those. I look for something in the middle. Paul says, in everything, in every situation, the smallest thing to the largest thing, give them to the Lord in prayer. What does that mean? Remember, he's your heavenly father. We don't have to sit around going, how do I talk to my dad? You just talk to your dad. You just tell him what's on your mind. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I'm losing my hope. My joy is out the window. I can't live with any kind of significance today because what I feel, God, I just want you to know how I feel. With petition. Specifically, talk about what it is. Prayer, God, here it is. Petition, we usually won't use that word much today. Petition, we think we signed something, but a petition is to give specifically. Get that request down to the minute details. Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. Not only do I feel, I got stress at work, I don't know. Get specific about it. Tomorrow morning, I meet with the boss. Gonna have a review. I don't know how it's gonna go, I'm worried about it. God, would you give me strength? Would you give me wisdom? Would you calm me? You can't ask too specifically. You can't ask enough. And you just ask and you keep on asking. Sometimes all that is helpful that we come to church and it helps us. When we sing songs like we worship today, the beautiful music, it helps remind us of who God is and how much he cares, how he chases after us. Maybe the message helps you. Maybe in your community group, it makes a difference. There's a little word that for a long time I would just bypass in there where it talks about petition and prayer. I understand talking to God about stuff, but with thanksgiving, it's like, if there's any time I don't feel thankful, it's when I'm in the grips of worry. Thank you, God, for being worried. You know, what in the world is he talking about? What I've found out as I contemplate that a little bit is something I do a lot anyway. When I'm overwhelmed with something, when I think if I'm going to list this before God, he's going to go, yeah, right, and just push it aside. That this thing is too big. They wouldn't even put odds on this in Las Vegas. It's just too big. I start to list with thanksgiving the things where I've seen God work in my life. Some of the most God moments, only God moments. Supernatural times, if you will, when God's intervened. I mean, I go all the way back to when as a preteen, I gave my life over to Jesus and I experienced his grace for the first time. And my heart and life just felt so brand new. And I remember walking out, it was an Easter Sunday service, and I had brand new shoes. And I felt like, I am new all over. Not only new shoes, I'm a new creature. Thank you, God, for that, which has carried me on through all these years. I remember baptism, coming up out of the water and feeling like, I'm one of God's beloved children. I can't believe how good this feels. I remember when I was in college, I went to a family camp, and the speaker was talking about giving your heart completely to God. He doesn't want 75%. He doesn't want just 95%. He wants 100%. And in this outdoor auditorium, I found myself walking down the aisle. They had little places to kneel and pray, and people would come pray with you, and I went and knelt down there. My life was a mess by then. In college, I didn't know what direction I was going. I didn't know what I believed. I was out having fun. I was not serious with God or life in general. And all I knew was he was saying, hey, I want 100%. And I went down there, and lo and behold, he started to call me into ministry. While I'm sitting on my knees before him, I distinctly heard him say, I want you to serve me forever. I want you to be a pastor. And I'm going, God, I thought you were smarter than this. You certainly have somebody better than this. And I remember hearing a song that was being sung in the background. Something good, something beautiful, something good. All my confusions, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. And he made something beautiful of my life. God, I have nothing to offer you. I'm not talented. I'm not smart. I'm a little bit shy. All I am is, all I got is brokenness and strife and confusion and questions. He took it. He's used me. He's made some beautiful things happen in my life. I go back to that. I go back to times he's rescued me. I go back to times when he gave me strength in times of trouble. I go back to times when he gave me freedom from temptations that could have derailed me. I go back to times when there were breakthroughs and there were open doors. And I list them, whether in a journal like this or in papers I have, and I go back over them and I thank God. If you did it once, can you do it again? If you did it in that situation, can you do it in this situation? I believe you can. I'm thankful for your faithfulness. It's what they did in the Old Testament all the time. When things came to a crisis. Hey, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Oh yeah, we remember that story. That's the same God. He can do it again. You remember how he took us out of Egypt in bondage and through the Red Sea and manna from heaven and following a pillar of fire and all that? You remember that? That's the same God. With thanksgiving, God, you've been so faithful. Do it again. Do it again. And instead of worries taking me down a path that robbed me of everything, I let worries take me to a path that gives me greater dependence on my Savior, greater dependence on God, greater expectation of what he might do. And even if he doesn't solve the issue or the problem, he insulates me from the prison of worry. Today as we close, we're going to sing another song. And after the song, there's always prayer people up here, and you're welcome to come pray. But I'd like to pray with you before we sing as well. And I'd like you as a congregation to pray for one another. Especially times like this, we just need to pull together as a congregation and lift one another up. Same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, he's here today. And here's what I want us to do. And it's a little bit vulnerable, but it's not too bad. I wonder if today you're dealing with a worry or a problem, stress, anxiety, that you need the Lord's touch. If you'd be so bold and so vulnerable just to stand up where you're at. You don't have to tell anybody what it is. You don't have to do anything other than just stand and say, yeah, Lord, I need your touch. I need your touch. God, I need your help. I'm going to pray a prayer with you and for you. Some of you others, I would invite you to stand as well. And maybe if you know that person, you can put a hand on their shoulder or just kind of reach your hand out and point at them. And as a church, let's just pray for these folks. Pray for yourself. God, we need you. Man, we need you. We keep trying to do it on our own. We keep trying to manage it all and control it all. And it's just too big. So Lord, this morning, would you provide healing physically, emotionally, spiritually, so we surrender to you? Would you put some relationships back together that have been strained, beaten up? Would you restore some marriages, give hope to those who are thinking it's all over? Give them a breath of fresh air. Lord, for some of us with children or grandchildren or good friends that don't know you and it concerns us so much, would you somehow break through the veneer that separates? Would you give us wisdom how to handle our stress and problems? Would you give us freedom to break loose from the prison that we're in? Worry is not our God. You are our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and our Savior. And boldly we come to your throne, thanking you that even now as we pray, you're lifting the burden. In the name of Jesus.